Nobody's going to introduce me. Don't worry, it's not a new COVID restriction. I will explain. It's good to be back. It really is. Yeah, it's good to be back. I understand you've been in good care, we live in a city or in an area, wherever you live, it's not a big city, it's not a small town, but you occasionally bump into people that you know. And my wife and I, what was it, Friday, honey? Were you in Verizon? Friday? And I had a mask on, and I always have a cap on, except when I preach. Well, anyway, I looked over, and I saw a couple. They will remain unnamed, waiting patiently for me and my wife to, get done so they could, talk to the person. And I recognized them. Of course, I had a mask on and had on my cap. And I went over. I said, "Do we know each other?" And I kid you not, he looked at me like, "Who is this crazy nut?" And he says, "Would you remove your cap?" So I removed my cap, and immediately he knew who I was. Now, why? I don't think I would do that if this was the first day here. But having been here for a few months, you can endure my silliness at times. Let me see here. Okay, good. Thank you for the opportunity to introduce a series of sermons given by the elders and church leaders, correct, on the Sermon on the Mount, which I understand will start in 2 weeks. And Matt and the elders have graciously asked me if I would take a couple of Sundays and introduce the Gospel of Matthew, the life of Christ, in a larger picture as a preparation for the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5-7. So what I'm going to do is have two messages on Matthew 1-4 today, Matthew 1 and 2, and next week Matthew 3 and 4. But I maybe will introduce it in a way that might be fresh to you. So turn to Matthew 2, which will be our text, and it's very familiar. And of course, I want to greet you seasonally. And I was told that this would work, and of course it does not. There it is. All right, good. Merry Messiahmas, okay? Yeah, I want to be a little bit different. And some of you might say, "Well, Varner, aren't you a little bit late?" whether you call it Christmas or Messiahmas, Christ means Messiah. You're a little bit, you're 2 weeks late. And if I remember, you might say, Matthew 2 is about the visit of the Magi. Aren't you, behind the times? Well, no, I'm actually not. And that is actually part of the message today. January 6th, we used to hear the recording of FDR, December 7th, a date that will live in infamy. Well, I think January 6th is going to, be a date that lives in infamy. But let's move over what happened a year ago on January 6th and wish you a happy Epiphany. Because that is, now I realize even the EB Free and our independence, we don't follow strictly a church calendar. I realize that. But churches that do celebrate Epiphany on January 6th. Now you need to remember that instead of some other things that took place on January 6th that have dominated the news. Why am I wishing you that? It does relate to the message. Because the message will be looking at four sections in Matthew 1 and 2 that are structured the same way, but they tell a story from the angel appearing to Joseph and telling him to take Mary as his wife until finally Jesus and the, as we call them, Holy Family, settle in Nazareth. And so that is really the four sections that we're going to be looking at. But I'm going to be looking primarily at the second one. And that is where Christmas comes in, or I should say, Epiphany. Because Epiphany in the church calendar recognizes the visit of the Magi to the Holy Family. Luke 2 is the other narrative about the nativity. And that's the one with the shepherds. And that's the one with the manger. And that's they put him in a manger because there was no room in the guest room or the traditional inn. And the shepherds are there and the angels are singing glory to God in the highest. That's one account of the nativity. But Matthew 2, as you probably well know, is the other account of the nativity, focusing not on the shepherds, not on a manger, not on an infant, but on a child. And so we're going to look at a fresh look at the Magi today, and a fresh look at the nativity for a separate event, not identical with the Luke 2. Same characters, Mary and Joseph, and the son, the child, the baby in Luke 2, the child in Matthew 2. So I want to wish you a happy Epiphany. Now let me say this. I'm a professor, but I'm also a preacher, okay? I've pastored a fellowship. I pastored a church for 7 years. Just recently, I finished pastoring a fellowship at Grace Community Church. So I know what it is to preach pastorally. But I'm also a professor. So I'm not going to put my cap back on, but I'm going to put on my professor's cap today, all right? And next week. What's the difference between a lecture and a sermon? Well, a lecture on biblical things and a sermon. Well, a sermon relates the text more to our lives. And in a sermon, there's more application. A lecture has to do primarily with content. And it's not as much application as a sermon. Now, maybe you know that distinction. I'm going to be a lecturer this week and next week. I'm going to put on my professor's cap. I'm going to take you into the classroom at the Master's University, my class in the life of Christ. So it's going to be a little more of a lecture than a sermon, but there will be an application at the end. All right, so just so that you're prepared for that, I'm putting on my professor's cap. We're going to be looking a little bit more in depth at the content of Matthew 1 and 2 than we normally do during a sermon, okay? Are you going to stay with me? You're going to be back next week? You say, well, I'll tell you that in 45 minutes, whether I'm going to be back next week. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. I don't want to assume that we know this. It's very familiar text. But let me just put it in the context here. Matthew 1:1-17 has to do with the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. Most people like to jump over that and get to the good stuff where there's Joseph and Mary. Well, Matthew 1:1-17 is good stuff. Even though it's a list of names, it is so, so important because it says the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right away, we are introduced to the background of Jesus. And you can't understand Jesus without the background. You can't understand Jesus without the Old Testament. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And then right away, you start seeing, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, you know, and don't do that. Keep with it. It's hard to stay with it. I realize that, but it's very, very important. Ladies, well, for anybody, of course, but ladies, stay awake because Matthew has ladies in the genealogy of our Lord. Now, that's not the norm In biblical genealogies, you just see the men. But in Matthew's genealogy of our Lord Jesus, you see the women. And are they some women? Tamar, a prostitute. Rahab, a prostitute. Oh, boy. Ruth, not a prostitute, but a Gentile. How did a Gentile? Tamar was a Gentile, too. Wait a minute. I thought this was a Jewish thing. But Matthew's genealogy has not only four women, but at least three of them are Gentiles. And the fourth, if she was not a Gentile, she was married to a Gentile, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You got it. Oh, you already know this, huh? So not only does Matthew include four women, but he includes three of them are Gentiles in the genealogy of our Jewish Jesus. Yes. And not only that, he includes three of the four ladies have a moral question mark over them. What's they doing in the genealogy of Jesus? Tamar, a harlot. Rahab, a harlot. Bathsheba commits adultery. This is not pretty. Matthew's not ashamed of that. He puts them in there. He didn't have to, but he did. They're Gentiles, they're women, and they're sinners. They're sinners. I think it's because Jesus is for Gentiles, Jesus is for women, and Jesus is for sinners. So right away, there's something in the genealogy that you shouldn't be overlooking, okay? So next time you read it, look for the gals in there. And look for Abraham and David and Jesus. And then notice he begat a guy. And then you got down to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. Did you notice that? Doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. It says so-and-so begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, and it's feminine, of whom was born Jesus. Now, that's the genealogy. All right, we're off and going. I'm a professor, okay? This stuff fascinates me. Now, notice here, in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, it's Joseph. There are four sections in Matthew 1 and 2, and each of them have an appearance of an angel. Yeah, it does. That's one of my arguments. Each one has an appearance of an angel. And each one centers on the fulfillment of an Old Testament text. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah 7:14. That Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as wife, for she is of child by the Holy Spirit, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. That's the thrust of Matthew in Matthew 1 and 2, to ground the story of Jesus in Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew 1 ends with, and Joseph took his wife, but he did not know her until she gave birth to Jesus. He did not know her. You know what that implies? Adults out here, you know what that implies? He did not know her until she gave birth to Jesus. That implies that he did know her after she gave birth to Jesus. And if you're wondering about the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary, Matthew does not agree with that, okay? Virgin born, but that's why Jesus has brothers and sisters. Yeah, that's right. They weren't born from a previous marriage to Joseph. They weren't his cousins. They were his, shall we call them, uterine brothers and sister. They shared the same You want to finish that? Oh, okay, good. They shared the same uterus, but that was all. Okay, good. You didn't know you were coming to a sex education class this morning. Yeah. Okay, good. I think you can handle it. All right, good. All right, and now I'm going to skip over Matthew 2 and come back to it. In Matthew 2, 13 through 18, the family flees to Egypt, that it might be fulfilled, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then finally, after a while, we don't know exactly how long it was, the family returns, but they don't return to Bethlehem, because even though Herod's not ruling, his equally bad son, Archelaus, is ruling, and they don't want to go back there because there's still a price on the head of this kid. All right, so they head up to Nazareth in Galilee, where there's another Herodian son who's ruling up there, Herod Antipas. And there they settle in Nazareth, and we have there the prophets, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. The prophets. Doesn't say by the prophet, by the prophets. Doesn't quote Isaiah 7:14. Doesn't quote Jeremiah 31 and Hosea 10. It says he shall be called a Nazarene. I want to suggest something to you. There is no verse in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. Is Matthew crazy? No, he's not crazy. The key is there that it might be spoken by the prophets. There's a messianic pun going on here. Nazareth comes from a Hebrew word that means branch. Means branch. And there's a number of prophetic promises about that the Messiah, when he comes, will be the branch. Isaiah 11:1. I don't have time to go through them all. Again, this is a professor lecturing. Are you taking notes? All right. Isaiah 11:1, branch. Zechariah 6, branch. There's a number of references to branch. So Nazareth meant branch town. That's actually what it meant. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's probably founded in the intertestamental period. Jews coming back from the captivity, probably naming it after the Messiah, who was named the branch in the Old Testament. That's not a Nazarite. Don't you say that. Jesus was not a Nazarite. We know that because he touched a dead body and he touched the bubbly. Oh, don't tell my fellow students there at the Masters. He touched the bubbly. But we do know he had long hair. We know he had long hair because the paintings show us that he... So he was not a Nazarite, but he was a Nazarene. And so I think that's what it's saying there. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called branch, because they settled in branch town. So Jesus is branch man from branch town. Okay? That's not disrespectful. That's who he was. Branch man from branch town. All right. So that's it. 1, 3, and 4. I want to focus in, however, on Matthew 2:1-12. And that's why I want to wish you not only Merry Messiahmas, I want to wish you Happy Epiphany. Now, I got a few pictures here. Always good. All right. What is the text that is the center here? Let's look at it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi. Sometimes they're translated a wise man. A better translation is magi. From the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. I'm emphasizing those words because I'm going to spend some time expounding on them. King of the Jews, we saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod didn't know his Bible. So the magi come to him and say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And he said, I don't know. Ask the rabbis, and so he got them together. And the rabbis knew where the Messiah would be born. Micah 5:2. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Micah 5:2. You Bethlehem of the land of Judah. Notice Bethlehem, street sign. This is a street sign in Jerusalem. This way to Bethlehem, this way to Judah. You know, where in the world would you have biblical street signs but in Israel? You Bethlehem of the land of Yehuda or Judah, by no means are you least among the thousands of leaders of Judah. For out of you, Bethlehem, will come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Combination of Micah 5:2 and 4 with 2 Samuel 5:2 thrown in there as well. That the king would not only be a ruler, the king would come out of Bethlehem, but he would be a shepherd as well. Very interesting, very interesting. He will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and carefully determined from them the time when the star appeared. When did the star appear? When did the star appear? See, it already says in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. This was after his birth. This was after his birth. I say it for the third time. This was after his birth that the Magi came. I'm saying that for a reason. So when did you see this star? And they told him probably less than 2 years ago they first saw it. Okay. Now, the star appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, oh boy, listen to this. Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship. Yeah, sure. You know, Christmas is a warm-hearted time. Christmas is a time of joy and peace. Silent night, holy. It was a not so silent night. I'm going to mention my book later on, a book I've written anticipating the Advent. And I have a theme in there. It was a not so silent night. Christmas, as we observe it, of course, is a time of joy. It should be, but the original Christmas was dark. There was a man in Bethlehem in Jerusalem, 5 miles to the north, who was out for murder. He had already killed no less than 3 of his sons because he thought that they were after his throne. He had not only killed 3 of his sons, he had executed his wife because somebody convinced him that she was running around, that there's no evidence for that at all. There was no evidence for that at all. He executed his wife, he executed 3 of his sons. Go find him so I can worship. Yeah, sure. Go find him so I can kill him. So there's a dark side to Christmas. And when we see the dark side of Christmas, the light is that much brighter, okay? So he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search. Now after hearing this, they went their way and behold the star. And there's the star of the show today. The star, which they had seen in the east, was going on before them until it came and stood over the place where, notice the word, the child was. Not the baby, the child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It looks like the star appears and disappears, appears and disappears. Remember that. And after coming into the house, not a stable, okay, not a stable. They came into the house, they saw the child, not a baby. Luke uses the Greek word clearly for infant. Matthew uses the word for child. With Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country by another way. I have a chapter in my book called The Mythology of the Magi. Now, the Magi were not a myth. That's not what I mean by that. But in this chapter, I trace through some myths that have grown up about the Magi. And let's look at a few of those. Here's one of them, okay? Now, maybe they arrived on camels. Maybe not. Maybe they were three. Maybe they're not. Matthew doesn't say there were three. There's some myths that have arisen about the Magi that are because we base our belief sometimes more on a hymn or a song than the Bible. We three kings of Orient are, I remember as a child, tried to smoke a rubber cigar. I won't go there. Thank you for laughing. Thank you for enduring, but I can't get that out of my mind. Then it exploded, we two kings of Orient are. Enough, enough. Okay, enough of that. Now, there are some myths. We three kings of Orient are. Were there three? It doesn't say that in Matthew 2. We probably get the idea that there were three because gold, frankincense, and myrrh are mentioned in the text. But it doesn't say that one of them carried gold, one carried frankincense, one carried myrrh. We three kings. It doesn't say they were kings. It says they were magi. We three kings of Orient are. It doesn't say that. It says they were magi, wise men. Actually, there's a relationship that the ancient magi probably had to kings. Rather than being kings, they were ancient king makers. Because the magi, and they're mentioned in the book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, Daniel in the Greek Septuagint translation the book of Daniel says that Daniel was the head over the magi in Babylon. They were king makers. Whenever there was going to be a new emperor in Babylon and later Persia, the Magi participated in a ceremony where they would crown the new king in Babylon or Persia. So they did have a relationship to the king. They were king makers. Think about that. Here are three Magi saying, "Where is he that is born?" What? King of the Jews. Here are the king makers coming to recognize not a Babylonian king, not a Persian king, but a Jewish king. We three kings of Orient are. Now, when I think Orient, what do you think? I think Japan. I think China. I think Korea. Okay, I had an aunt and uncle serve for 45 years as missionaries in Japan. That's the Orient. So we three, they weren't, I don't think they had, no, I'm not going to say that. They weren't Chinese. When the Bible says the East, it usually is referring to the area on the other side of the Euphrates. And the Euphrates River is in what we today call what? Iraq, and very next to Iran. So in the Bible, when it says from the east, it's the area that we call today Iran and Iraq. And that's where they were from. We even know their names. Oh yeah, I have their names written down here. Balthazar. I got it here somewhere. Balthazar was one of their names. George was one of their names. Balthazar, I can't figure it out here. Okay, here we go. Here we are. Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. You knew that, didn't you? Doesn't say that in Matthew 2. One of them was a black man. Now, for all I know, all three of them could have been black men, you know. The Bible doesn't say. My guess is that if they were from the other side of the Euphrates, my guess is that they looked like Iranians, okay? They visited the baby in a stable, but it doesn't say anything about a stable in Matthew 2. So there may have been three. They may have ridden camels. These pictures that I have here are actually taken by Bethlehemites who were staged by photographers to show you some of the ideas around the nativity. Okay. Now, one of the other things is that they were there with the shepherds. There's no shepherds in Matthew chapter 2. No shepherds at all. Now, I know we have nativity sets. I know that. Maybe you had a nativity set here. More power to you. We have nativity sets, a set in my home. I'm not a Christmas Grinch, okay? I am not. I do not say to my wife, oh no magi at the stable. They were not there. I'm not a Christmas Grinch. But my wife, bless her heart, puts out this nativity scene, which was made by her mother. So I better not mess with that nativity scene. It was made by her mother. But my wife this year, she was very careful. Here's the baby here in the manger. Here's Joseph and here's Mary. Here's some shepherds. And over to the side are the magi. It's like they're still arriving. Thank you, Helen. They're still arriving. No, I'm not a Christmas Grinch, you know. But it doesn't say a stable. It doesn't say a baby. It says a house. As a matter of fact, did you notice that? They came into the house. This was sometime after the birth. We don't know how long. Some have thought that Jesus might have been 2 years old. The reason they think that is why? Because that wicked Herod ordered all the male children 2 and under. To be executed. But we don't know how old Jesus was. But he wasn't an infant. He was a child. Okay? That's all we can know. So that's some of the mythology of the Magi. And I have here a traditional home in Bethlehem in the 1920s. It would be into a very simple home like this that they would have come. Then I have one more photo here. And here's a Bethlehem couple with a baby in her arms. And this is what Matthew also says, they had to flee to Egypt. They had to flee to Egypt. All right, so that's some of the mythology of the Magi. But I want to zero in on something else that's part of the myth of the Magi. And that has to do with this concept of a star, okay? Now, let's look again at that. In the text, it says an angel appears to Joseph in the first section, Matthew 1. There's a word, behold. There's an appearance of an angel. Then in each of these sections, there's instruction and a dream. And then there's an Old Testament passage fulfilled. Now, here we have something very, very important. 3 times it says an angel appeared to Joseph. The word angel is not in Matthew 2, but it says the star appeared. When did that star appear? Herod said, and they told him when the star appeared. Here's my radical idea, our question. What was the star of Bethlehem? Was it a comet? That is what some have suggested. Was it a supernova, a very bright star that is brighter than normal? Was it a conjunction of planets? That is usually the explanations that are given. However, look at the behavior of this star. It appears and it disappears. That's not normal for what we are just viewing as a physical star, our astral phenomenon. It moved west, then it turned south. Now, moving west from Babylonia to Jerusalem, and then the star appears again, but it moves 5 miles south. That's not a normal movement for an astronomical phenomenon. And then it says, until it comes over the place where the child was. Tell me how an astronomical phenomenon could do that. without burning up the town. You see what I'm saying? So the behavior of this star appearing, disappearing, leading, appearing again, coming over a place where Jesus was in a house is not the normal behavior of an astronomical phenomenon. If we read this biblically, I want to raise the issue, the question, was the star an angel? I realize this might be stepping on toes around here, but consider the following evidence. If the star that led the Magi led them to the house where Jesus was, this parallels the other angelic appearances. An angel appeared to Joseph, Matthew 1. An angel appeared to Joseph right after the incident of the birth and childhood. An angel appeared to Joseph. The same word appeared is used in Matthew 2, 1 to 12 for an angel. Angel appeared, angel appeared, angel appeared, star appeared. Could it be that the star appearing to the Magi was an angel? Stars are often symbolic of angels elsewhere in Scripture. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars clapped their hands and the sons of God shouted for joy. And everyone understands Job 38:7 there. It's talking about angels. When the morning stars, the angels clapped their hands and the sons of God shouted for joy. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Most of us think that that's referring to what? The fallen Satan, who was what? An angel. Okay, he was an angel. Then pride grew up in his heart, and he was cast out of heaven. O star of the morning. Revelation 1:20, 9, 1 and 2, and 12:4. All are references to stars which are symbolizing in the book of Revelation angels. And you can look up those references on your own. The seven stars in your hand are the angels of the seven churches. And Revelation 9, 1 and 2 says a star came from heaven and clearly identifies the star as an angel. If the star in Matthew's account was an angel, this parallels Luke's account. Because remember, there were in the same country shepherds abiding with their flocks, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and say, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, angels gave the message to the shepherds. Could it be an angel that gave the message and guided the Magi to the town? The star was like the pillar and cloud, in my opinion, that went before Israel as the people left Egypt. Let me read to you Exodus 14 and verse 19. I don't think I have that up there. Yes, I do. Exodus chapter 14. You know, Brian's a good guy. He's a really good guy. Even though he's not here today, he got my late addition and put it here. And even though he's not here, thank you, Brian. Exodus 14, 19. Then the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Notice that the guiding of that pillar of cloud and fire is identified in Exodus 14:19 as an angel. So just as an angel led the children of Israel out of Egypt, so I believe an angel led the Magi. Now, think of this, the star and the scepter, the star and the scepter. Who said that? Numbers 24:17. Balaam says, a star shall rise out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. A star and a scepter, okay? A star is leading the Magi to see the scepter, the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Just like Numbers 24:17. Now I didn't, I wasn't drinking eggnog and came up with this crazy idea. Or worse than that, smoking something and came up with this. As a matter of fact, this is the historic Christian view going all the way back to the early church. I mentioned Chrysostom, Theophylact, Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages. I didn't dream this up. This was the historic view until modern times, when we thought, well, star must mean something astronomical. I don't think so. Just as the angel of the Lord led in the brightness of that glory cloud the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, so a glory cloud, a star, led, I believe, the Magi to the child Jesus. So here is a painting, and I realize we don't base our faith on paintings. I know that. But as late as the 17th century, someone was painting, and the star is an angel. These are angelic angels leading the Magi to Jerusalem. Again, I realize we don't base our faith on paintings. I'm just saying that I'm not the first one to come up with this. That this was an angel or a glorious angel who would appear, who disappear, and who led them to the child Jesus. Now, I've thrown a lot at you. I warned you this was going to be more of a lecture than a sermon. But there is a message here. And for a Gentile boy from Spartanburg, South Carolina, it's a wonderful message. The message of Matthew 2 and Epiphany is that the child who was born in Bethlehem as Israel's Messiah, the King of the Jews, was worshipped by Gentile magi. Those were Jewish shepherds that went there in Luke 2. And Jesus is for the Jews. Matthew 2 reminds us that Jesus is for the Gentiles. As we lead up to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, remember that Tamar was a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile. Bathsheba was married to a Gentile. Rahab was a Gentile. And they're in the genealogy of Jesus. I'm thankful for this Gentile boy who grew up in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and the only Jewish person I ever knew was a man that my father talked about. He called him Jimmy the Jew. Now, I realize that today that may not be respectful, but that's all I know. But I remember, my father, who was not a believer, he was an alcoholic, and I have such terrible stories that I don't need to tell you about my father. He never said a bad thing about the Jewish people. He said, son, they take care of their own. That's all I knew about Jews. Jimmy the Jew. I met him once. That's all I knew. I didn't even know any Catholics either. You shook a tree in Spartanburg and a Baptist preacher fell out. you shook another tree and a Methodist preacher fell out. There were no EV freeze down there either. I didn't know Catholics. I didn't know Jews. And moved up to Philadelphia and wow. Introduced to Jews and to Catholics. I was a Gentile kid. But I'm thankful that Jesus is for the Gentiles too. He's worshipped by Gentile magi. The hope of the world. From the house of bread. That's the meaning of Beit Lechem. Beit Lechem means house of bread. How appropriate. That from the house of bread came the one who would be the bread of life. Who satisfied the hunger for this 17-year-old kid. Who thought he had the world on the string. When my dad died and it all came crashing down, that I didn't have the world on the string. Went to live with my godly Christian grandparents and started going to church and heard about a Jewish Savior who was also for the Goyim, as we're called, the Gentiles. Now, you say, well, okay, what's that got to do with anything? From you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler. Let me tell you about me and Jewish people. I was a pastor of a church in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania. Met a Philadelphia girl. She's here today. Met a Philadelphia girl. And was pastoring a church right north of Philadelphia. Much younger. Much younger. When I was asked to speak to a local Rotary meeting, I'm so thankful that I chose why we should support Israel. I don't know why. But I said, why should we Americans support Israel? So I spoke on that. There was a Jewish man there. He came up afterwards with tears in his eyes because he's not used to hearing this. He said, thank you. He says, I'm going to tell my rabbi about you. I said, oh boy, what's this? 2 days later, I get a call from a rabbi in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, a local rabbi. And says, would you speak to a brotherhood dinner at my synagogue? Really? Yeah, yeah. So okay, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So I came, and it wasn't in the sanctuary. It was in what Baptists call a fellowship hall. Yeah, you know. And here we are at a table, and I'm sitting beside the rabbi. And I'm going to get up to speak. Well, I want to be cool, you know. You know, and the rabbi had a yarmulke on, you know, so I brought my yarmulke, and I put it on, and so I want to relate to the Jewish people. Now, it's not a cap like this, but it was a yarmulke. Yarmulkes are just like beanie caps, all right. And as I'm speaking, the thing kept sliding off. Don't ask me why. It kept sliding off. And I kept putting it on. And the rabbi, bless his heart, I looked down and on the table, he pushed over a bobby pin. I said, thank you, rabbi, but I don't think it would help much. So I spoke about what Jews need to understand about Christians, what Christians need to understand about Jews, and what we both need to understand about reality. Afterwards, I had a long conversation with the rabbi. I'll never forget what he said. He says, we weren't taught the Bible like that. You were like quoting this verse and quoting that verse. He says, I said, that's the way I was taught. He said, all right, I got you here. Give me one reason why you think Jesus is the Messiah. One reason. I said, oh Lord, it's my only chance here. Here goes. I said this. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little in the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, who's going forth from everlasting. Micah prophesied about the Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. No Jews have lived in Bethlehem in 2,000 years. It's an entirely Arab town. If you're still looking for the Jews, for the Jewish Messiah to come out of Bethlehem, he ain't going to come out of Bethlehem. Because he's already come. Immediately the rabbi shot back. That's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about David. David came out of Bethlehem. What would you say to that? I said, Rabbi, it can't be David. Because Micah prophesied 250 years after David. And he prophesied that out of Bethlehem in the future, the Messiah would come. It can't be David. I don't argue with you. David did come out of Bethlehem. But 250 years after David, Micah said, a king will be born in Bethlehem. I wish I could tell you that he fell at my feet and cried out, what must I do to be saved? He said this. Well, it must have meant something to people in those days, though we don't know what it means today. This is the message of Christmas. Yes, he's going to be like David. He's going to be from the town of David. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. But he's 250 years after him that Micah said, he hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet. That's Christmas with the shepherds and Epiphany with the Magi. Nope. But you can't buy my book. I don't bring books to sell at church because it's different, But I finished a trilogy, and it's all done now. And you can get it from Amazon if you want to. But volume one, The Mythology of the Magi, is from where this message was taken. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many people here have Jewish background. Most of us probably have Gentile background. I'm thankful that Jewish shepherds worshipped him. And Gentile magi worshipped him. And that means we can all get in, Jews and Gentiles, for the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world.